Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll pick up in verse 13. And God willing, we'll make it down, hopefully, to verse 34. That's really the area I want to get to with you tonight. So if you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. Otherwise, you know, as I often say, pull it up on our CC Westside app or any other Bible app that you have. It's so good for you to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. I teach out of the King James Version just because that's what I grew up using. That's what I've come to love. For me, it's my favorite. That's what I do my devotions out of. That's what I've memorized scripture with. So that's why I use that. So a lot of people ask me, what translation are you? We want to follow along. I use King James. If you want to use New King James, it's a little easier. Gets rid of the these and the thous. There's other translations too. Use whatever you want. Just follow along so that you know I'm not just up here with an agenda or saying what I want to say, but I'm giving you God's word as tried and true as possible. So follow with your eyes, listen with your ears. Wednesday evenings, we're going to go back a little bit tonight, at least, to our typical format, and that is taking a bigger portion of scriptures than a Sunday morning. It just depends on what the Holy Spirit has. As we've been moving through Mark's gospel, I've been just taking like little sermon bits, if you've noticed. And tonight I'm taking three. And so it just depends what the Holy Spirit shows us. Prior to going to Mark's gospel, I'd handle 1 to 2 chapters a Wednesday evening. We try to cover more ground. It's our through the Bible study. So just to share with you the vision, we're just thankful to have the freedom still, right? We're thankful that there aren't rockets flying over us, that we're not hiding out in a bomb shelter. And we got it pretty good in America. I mean, I know it's the mass thing's getting annoying and signing up for services. And, you know, I hear the things people complain about. We got it pretty good. We ate dinner. We have food in our bellies. We're not worried about law enforcement coming and arresting us. We got a cafe for you to get a drink in before you come to service. I mean, I don't know what more we could want. If it gets a little too cold, we'll turn the heat on. If it gets a little too warm, we'll turn the air on. Cushion seats. Y'all got it good. So do I. We're blessed. So, thank you for bearing with us, you know, with this whole registry thing. I don't want to say too much, but we're nearing the end. Just hang in there, and we're good. We're good. So, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We pray for Israel tonight. God, those are your people. You told us in your word a free blessing. Bless those who bless Israel, Lord. And we bless Israel. We know that those are your people. It was that nation that birthed you. So we're indebted to the nation, God. We're grateful for those people. And Lord, we pray tonight for their safety. We pray for peace in the Middle East. God, we pray for your kingdom to come. That would be the resolve for everything. I mean, we don't got it figured out in Washington. We don't got it figured out in America. Lord, any of the nations of the world, we all need you. And Lord, all will be well when you touch down and you set up your kingdom here on earth. We long for that day, Lord, but until that day, we do Bible study, not just for information, but for transformation. So, Lord, transform our hearts tonight. Give us right thinking. I mean, we're going to cover so many things tonight, Lord. Pierce us where we need to be pierced. Stir us where we need to be stirred. I don't want to do anything other than be your mouthpiece. I've come with no agenda. So, God, whatever I can do here to get out of the way, I want to get out of the way. And I just want to be simply a vessel that your Spirit fills and then pours out onto this congregation through. So Jesus, we give you this place, we give you this time, we pray for our minds to be focused. It's late in the day, in the middle of the week, God, it's easy to daydream, nod off to sleep, get distracted with our phones, Lord. We pray that we wouldn't waste this hour, God, but that we would give you all that we are so that we can receive all that you have for us. So Holy Spirit, direct the flow of this Bible study. Stop us and go us as you would. Sanctify this hour, Lord. Bless the kids' church. Bless the youth. And we thank you, God, for all of the ministries going on in this building right now. Thank you for the freedom still in the United States of America to have church in the open, to worship you with the drums and electric guitars and not have to worry about sound control. Thank you that we got microphones to amplify the heralding of your word. It is good here still, Lord. We are grateful for your grace that abounds. Heal our land, Lord. Pour out your spirit, we pray. You are the hope of the world. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Let me take off my coat. It's time to go to work. coat of many colors. There's an anointing on that coat. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, if you're just coming in, we are picking up in verse 13. I don't really have to develop the context too much other than tell you that we're in the temple precincts with Jesus. He's in the final week of his life here on earth. He's days from the cross. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin that makes up the Pharisees, is made up of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. They are giving him a lot of trouble. They are continuously drilling him, trying to stump him. If you go and read the synoptics, you'll learn from Luke that these guys are so fixated on ridding Jesus that they're setting up spies. They're setting up spies to listen in on Jesus and what he's saying to his learners, to his disciples, so that perhaps they can catch him with something that he's saying and then follow up with it and trap him. I mean, they're desperate. Go read it later on. You'll be blown away the details that are filled in. Luke's a doctor, so incredible details come from him. And then Matthew, of course, firsthand account, what he shares is spectacular. But it's ridiculous, the scene. You know what's amazing is when you would bring the Passover lamb to be inspected on Passover, remember, it was the lamb who was examined, never the worshiper. So it is in our case. By God, it's the lamb who was inspected, not us. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away our sins. He was inspected. We aren't inspected by God. Aren't you thankful tonight? God's not looking at you and inspecting you and saying, wait a minute, how was your language this week? How was your eyesight this week? How was your lust this week? How was your pride this week? It's the lamb, the sacrifice that's inspected by God, not the worshiper, the offering, not the offerer. So it was in these days. That was all a foreshadow. And Jesus, as the true lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he's being inspected. Get the notepads out. I'm giving you a lot of good stuff tonight. I worked hard over this. Listen to what I'm saying to you. The Lamb of God, as the lambs that were a type of him, were being inspected for spots and blemishes, he too is being inspected. And he's subjecting himself to it. He's allowing the interrogation. You know how much humility that takes? I mean, can you imagine if I brought one of you adults into the fourth or sixth grade class tonight and let them drill you? You're laughing because you're like, that's audacious. That's ridiculous. How's a kid going to drill me? Right. How's creation going to drill him? And he's just sitting there subjecting himself to their folly and nonsense, to their arrogance. He's amazing. He's a gracious God. Let's get into it. So it says in verse 13, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are no Pharisee. That's how you remember it. They're no Pharisee. A religious group of people that were super legalistic and ridiculous in all the things that they added to God's word. It says that they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Notice what it says here, to catch Jesus in his words. So this is amazing because the Herodians and the Pharisees didn't even like each other. They didn't get along. Really ever did they get along. There was great disparity and antagonism between the two. But the commonality between them is their enemy, Jesus. So their enemy unified them. So now they're working together to trap Jesus, to catch him in his words. And when they were come, verse 14, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true and that you carest for no man, for you regardest not the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. That's a bunch of fluff and stuff. I had somebody do it to me after service on Sunday. I can't stand it. Pastor, and he started giving me, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he started to give me this whole bit. You know, he left on bad terms a while back, slandering. And I haven't seen him since. And then he comes back and, oh, I've always loved you. And this, and I'm thinking, here it comes. And there it came. And, you know, it's just, it's annoying. It's aggravating. And it wasn't any fun for Jesus either. You know, these guys are coming, Master, teacher, we know that you're not a respecter of persons, that you always speak the truth. If you really believe that, Pharisees and Herodians, then you'd be following him. They're patronizing him. The Lamb of God is allowing himself to be patronized by sinners. I am so not like him yet. Father, zap him. I don't know, maybe I had a bad Wednesday. That's just how I feel in my spirit. I hope I don't stumble you. I'm just telling you what I think. I struggle with somebody cutting me off on the expressway. I can't imagine this. You know, these guys are just messing with him. Is it lawful, they say, since you know everything and you teach everything truthfully? End of verse 14, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Watch this, or not? Is it lawful to do this or not? So what they're doing here is they're giving him an or question. It's one or the other. Has anybody ever done that to you? Hey, I got a question for you. Is it this or that? Leaving you with no room, so they think. They got you in the corner. It's one or the other. That's what they think that they're doing here. Is it lawful, they say, to give tribute to Caesar or not? Verse 15, shall we give or shall we not give, Jesus? Which one is it? So here's the deal. They think they got him on the horns of a dilemma because the Herodians, they did not mind giving tribute to the Romans, which is who's being referred to here, because they were in cooperation with them. There was a bit of a political affiliation, if you would, mixed with religion. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they hated giving taxation to the Romans because it was admitting that they were subject to Roman government. Plus, it had the coin, as you're going to see here, that they had to pay with, the coinage. It had an image of Caesar on it, so to the Jew, it was blasphemous. To the Jew, it was idolatrous. Like, there's an image of another god, deity, Caesar referred to himself as, and you're going to use that idolatrous coinage to pay tax to this emperor that is oppressing us. I mean, and it was bad then, to the Pharisees' defense. I mean, taxes have always been a problem, but there was a tax, just to give you an idea, just to understand sort of the setting here, there was even a tax that the Roman Empire had over the Jewish people just to let you live. Like you paid a tax because they let you live. So again, praise the Lord for how things are going so far right now here, right? Like, we don't got rockets flying over our land, and we don't get taxed for just having to live. Yeah, I mean, at least that's the way things are right now. So what's the deal? Which one is it? Is it this or is it that? If you say that we don't have to pay, well, then the people will still hold Jesus, they're thinking, as a prophet and Messiah, but then the Herodians can go and report him for sedition and starting an uproar to the Roman authority. Hey, he said, we don't have to pay you. You follow what I'm saying? But then if you say that we do have to pay, because it's only one or the other, Jesus, we got you, ha 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 ha. If you say that we do have to pay, well, then the common people who held him to be a prophet are going to turn against him. So they think they got him pinned here. What do you all think? Do you think they got him? Thank you for cooperating. You seem very enthusiastic about it. So it tells us this here. They say, shall we give or shall we not give? And it says, and listen, real quick, the Roman Empire was worse or as bad as the empire here. So this might be a good lesson for everybody tonight on honoring the authority that is over us. Because I get a lot of that. You know, we got a lot of Christians. Let's revolt. Someone's got to take a stand here. I don't know. I mean, until they tell me I can't say Jesus, I can't worship Jesus. I mean, my Savior's my example. Watch what he says. He goes like this. He says, knowing their hypocrisy, why are you tempting me? Bring me a penny, a denarii, a day's wage, and let me see it. Isn't that wild? He didn't even have a day's wage on him. And they brought it, and he said, verse 16, unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And the answer, of course, is it's Caesar. Tiberius Caesar's was on the front, and then in Latin it said his name. This idolatrous image to the Jews on the backside was a woman's image, and another phrase in the Latin. Jesus answering said unto them in verse 17, I'm not going to do the or with you. I'm going to turn your or question to an and answer. He goes like this, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and, not or, and to God the things that are God's. And they did what anybody does who listens into what Jesus has to say. They marveled at him. Do you ever walk out of midweek just marveling? I walk out of my office after I'm done getting ready to share with you marveling. Like, I can't wait. I love the worship, but I can't wait for it to end just to share with you the things that I've been able to marvel over. He's brilliant. He goes like this. It's not an or answer. Or is it an or question? It's an and answer and an and question. He goes, and first of all, it's not giving as if it's here, give to Caesar or give to God. It's give back, that's the language, to Caesar, that which is Caesar, and give back to God, that which is God's. So what he's explaining here is this. He goes like this. You give back to the government what belongs to the government. Pay your taxes. Authority in government, as I shared with you on Sunday, God places us in places like this according to his divine purposes. Authority in the government, authority in the church, authority in the home, God ordained. The sword is to be born, we're told in Romans 13, right? To keep law and order. That's what government is supposed to be for, law and order and righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That's what, pray for our government that it would do that. That's what it's supposed to be. But even in times like these, where you've got wicked, messed up dudes like this Caesar here, or any of the Caesars really, reigning and ruling that claim themselves to be deity, Jesus is still saying, you honor the government that's in authority. There's benefits for paying your taxes. Of course, there's abuse. That's a whole other sermon. But nonetheless, render to Caesar's, to Caesar, what is Caesar's? And give back to God what is God's. I think that's the harder one of the two, by the way. Because just like there was an image on the coin, and based on the image of the coin is the instruction to give back to that image, there is an image that we've been stamped with, the image of God. We are made in his image. He stamped his image on us. We are made in his image and likeness. And we are to give back to him our members, if you would. Now I'm getting convicted. I pay my taxes. I don't know what you do. I hope you pay your taxes. It's sin if you don't pay your taxes. Again, I'm just the watchman on the wall. I'm just the heralder. I'm just the under-shepherd giving you scripture. You shouldn't mess with that. You do it unto the Lord. You honor the Lord. But I have a harder time giving God back his, what is rightfully his, of me to him. His image is on me. So that means that these ears are his ears. You want me to break it down? That means that this mouth is his mouth. I can't go any further. I'm already in trouble. The same mouth that blesses God and teaches you curses man made in God's image. I got to sit with this when I go home tonight. I got to wrestle this. I have not arrived. If I arrived, I'd be in glory. You'd have a new pastor. I'm attaining. I have not arrived. You're attaining. You've not arrived. We got to sit with this. I got to give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Even when the government's corrupt, pay your taxes. That's what the Bible teaches. We are not going to be these insubordinate rebel people. We are going to be an example, and we're going to honor the Lord by honoring his word, by honoring government until the government says, no Jesus. Then it's a different thing. Everyone with me? So that's how this goes here. We've been doing it. We're doing it. We're going to keep doing it. And then I got to get back to God what is God's. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. Go do your own Bible study if you need to. On yielding your members as members of righteousness to the Lord. What shall we say then? He opens the chapter with. Shall sin abound that grace might abound? Certainly not. God forbid, perish the thought. That's crazy. Rather yield yourself, all that you are in totality, your ears, your tongue, your eyes, your brain, your heart, your hands, your feet. Yield it all to Jesus Christ because you are made in his likeness, in his image. You're an image bearer of him. You've been stamped with his likeness. Is there even a need for me to preach anymore? I mean, my goodness, this is just the opening. So he says here, there's two parts to the answer. Mankind has a human obligation to the government and a spiritual obligation to the Lord. And they marveled because he won. He won. So they're going to transition now from trying to pin him on this authority topic with the subject of theology. They're going to move from authority to theology in verse 18. So now it tells us, then came to him in verse 18, the Sadducees, the Pharisees are no fair, you see, and the Sadducees are so sad, you see. And I'm going to tell you why. Jesus can tell you why as we go through this. The only place in Mark's gospel that the Sadducees are mentioned, just free information. Here they come. They show up on the scene here. And it tells us that these group of people, this is one of the reasons why they're so sad, you see, they say that there is no resurrection. They say there's no resurrection. That's a reason why they're so sad, you see. They also say that there's no angels. They also say that there's no spirit world. They also say that there's no life after death. They don't believe in any of the Old Testament except for the Torah. What's the Torah? First five books of the Bible. That's the only portion of Scripture that they believe was the inerrant, inspired word of God. They don't believe in the prophets, in the poetry books, is the inerrant, inspired word of God. So they only hold on to the law of Moses, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So these guys come, they don't believe in these things that they're going to use to try to pin Jesus with, and they say to him in verse 19, Master. Now listen, Sadducees comes from a Hebrew word that means righteous ones. So y'all already know what these guys are like. Can you imagine if a person that goes by a righteous one comes up to you and says, Master? The snoot, the arrogance, this is what he's dealing with here. First the Pharisees, now the Sadducees, always at odds with one another, but they got a common enemy, like the Herodians and the Pharisees. It's amazing how that works. So they come and they say, there's no resurrection, and they ask him, say, Master, Moses, verse 19, he wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and he leaves his wife behind him and leave no children, and his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. He's referring here to the law of Levirate marriage from Deuteronomy 25. It was a law that was given by Moses to protect the widow, the land, the offspring, the family name. You Bible students that are familiar with the book of Ruth, it's a great example of what's being spoken of here. For the Jews, for the land of Israel, inheritance was passed on to the male child. Plus, this practice that's being described here assured that Jesus would come from the line of the tribe of Judah because they were waiting for Messiah. Even if you don't understand this all right now, as I often say, the key to Bible study is repetition. The more you hear things, the more it clicks. So they're coming to him and they go like this. That law by Moses, back in Deuteronomy. A brother gets married. He takes his wife because the brother dies to raise up seed to his brother. So let's use that example, they say, in verse 20. Let's say that there were seven brothers. I mean, there's three of me and my brothers. Imagine double plus one. It's scary. So there were seven brethren, and the first one took a wife. And he died, and he left his wife with no kid, no seed, no son. So the second took her, and then he died. And the third one should be wondering, what is she putting in her food, right? Why do they keep marrying her? Terrible story. But anyways, this is how my brain thinks. When she puts the pot of sauce out on Sundays, you probably shouldn't eat it. Let her go first. But it says that the second took her, and he died. He didn't leave her any seed. Then the third likewise. Now in verse 22, it says, and then seven had her. Ridiculous, because she outlived seven. So this lady is a spitfire. The seven had her. She left no seed. And then it says, last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection that we don't even believe in. He's got to go to the cross in a couple days and hang on a tree for the sins of the world. And this is the stuff he's dealing with. In the resurrection that they don't even believe in, therefore, when they shall die, whose wife is she going to be of them? For the seven had her to be their wife. And Jesus answering and said unto them, verse 24, do you not therefore err for two reasons? Number one, because you don't know the word of God. And number two, because you don't know the power of God. You don't know the word of God, and you don't know the power of God, which if you're a note taker, those are two necessities to be a disciple of the Lord God, Jesus Christ. You got to know the word of God, and you got to know the power of God. Don't put too much onus on one over the other. Listen, you can't be all word and not believe in the power of God, or else the word that you know will do nothing. And you can't be all emotional and Pentecostal and say, I'm all about the power of God. Oh, the power of God, and shake, and this and that. But you got no word of God to ground your zeal. You got no knowledge. It's both. That's why you're here tonight. You're here to know the word of God, and in knowing the word of God, experience the power of God. The two go hand in hand. They can't be separated, and you can't be a disciple unless you give yourself to both. Amen? It's the word of God, and it's the power of God. It's a dynamic duo here. And he goes like this, do you not know the word of God, the scriptures, and the power of God? For when? How bad of the bone is Jesus? For when the resurrection happens. You know what that tells me? He believes the Bible. Take notes tonight, because you might have an experience this week that will shake you, and you might say, I don't know if I really believe the Bible anymore. Jesus believed the Bible. Jesus believes the Bible. Jesus believes the scripture. Jesus believes in resurrection. Not resurrection and another life like this life, but resurrection, what he's speaking of here, it's a superior form of existence. Not another worldly form like we know it. It's superior to what we know right now. He believes, we should believe in resurrection. There's going to be a getting up from the grave. When this happens, I love it. I need a leader like this. I love my trailblazer. He's my captain of salvation. I go to him to be encouraged. I don't know what pastor at Hillsong's doing. I don't know what pastor at Bethel's doing. I don't care what's going on with Maverick City and who's getting involved with these politics and these race things. I go to the word of God to be sure. I go to the word of God to get strong. I don't go to Pastor Furtick and Pastor Bishop, whoever. I go to the word of God to get strong. You need to do that too. Okay, if you're weak tonight, you need to go back to the word of God. Let the word of God go in you as you go in it. When the resurrection, that's it. Just that's all I needed. Okay, Lord, thank you. That cheered me up. When the resurrection happens. Because sometimes I start to walk by sight and not faith. And I start to think to myself, sometimes, what if this isn't all true? What if the rapture really isn't going to happen? What if the next thing's not the next thing? Then I go to the word of God and I love my leader. He's so strong in his speech. He's deliberate in his language. If the resurrection should happen the way that I said it was going to happen, it's just like this, when it happens. Because all of his promise is in everything that comes from his mouth is yes and amen. It's genuine and true. It's faithful and it's dependable. It's finished. So in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, I wonder if he enunciated that. When? Like a 7-second pause. Because he is going to destroy them here with what he does. And I don't wanna make him sound carnal. I'm just saying he's going to deal with them here in their folly. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them for the seven-headed wife? And Jesus answering and said, Do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Like you're thinking of the resurrection as another worldly experience as you know it. And the best of worldly experiences, if done right, is marriage. And what I'm telling you, Jesus is saying, is it's even better than marriage in glory. There is no marriage. Like Shauna and I will not be married in glory. You and your spouse will not be married in glory. That was an earthly thing for earthly purposes and reasons. For pleasure, for procreation, for companionship, for two is better than one. There's a lot of reasons why. But in heaven, you don't even understand. We are not going to become angels. It's a wonderful life. You don't get your wings when the bell dings. We don't turn into angels. I just want to be clear with you. We're actually higher than angels in that we are made in his image. We have a redemption story that they don't have. But we're going to be like them in that what he's saying here is there's this fixed number of angels because in glory, death is not there, so there's no need for procreation. So you're thinking of this wrongly, he says. You're going to be like the angels are. The angels, whatever amount of angels there are, we don't know, but are the same amount as since creation. However many fell with Lucifer when he fell, he's a fallen angel. Many believe, I'm one of those many, that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer when he fell. And whatever remains is what's left. It's a fixed number. When we go to glory, we're not having babies there. That's over with. We're not married there. We're married to the Lamb. We're going to be caught up with the Lamb. So that's what he's saying. These guys don't even have a clue. Trying to argue with him. He goes like this, and as touching the dead, since he brought it up, and as touching the dead, that they rise, he says, have you not read? These are guys who only read. Have you not read in the book of Moses? Because remember, that's the only thing they give credit to as actual inerrant inspired word. So he uses it. Have you not read in Moses, that's Exodus 3, how in the bush God spake unto him, watch this, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Therefore, you guys all greatly err. And it's this, the living God must be the God of living men. You guys are missing this. He goes, he is the one who revealed himself as the I am, not I was. So think this through, since this is the book that you regard as God's word. This is present tense, okay? So therefore, he could not say that he is the God, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, etc., unless they also were alive waiting for the resurrection. You follow me? They're dead. But if they were just dead, like these guys thought, then he cannot say, I am, present tense. He couldn't do it. He'd have to say, I was the God, right? Not I am. It's present tense. The verb tense here is what I'm seeking to amplify. Jesus is saying, he said, I am the God of these who are alive waiting for the resurrection that you all don't believe in, that's about to happen, and you can't stop it. It's the word of the Lord. And it's the same today as it was yesterday and will forever be. That's what you're supposed to do with it. Y'all got to tell your face about this right now. This is wild, okay? Because he rose, you're going to rise. Because everything he has said comes to pass, will come to pass. This is our future and this is our hope. This is not just you coming here for me to teach you history tonight. I don't want to be a history teacher. I'm telling you about the living word of the Lord. This is what we got in Jesus. He's the God of the living. He is the living God of living men. If you're looking for a God, a master passion, it's him. Because he's the only living one to master your life if you're alive. Listen, if it ended at death, then fine, pick a different God. It doesn't end at death. He's the I am, present tense, right now. The verb tense is important there, and I wanted to share that with you. He is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living, and they didn't know what to do. So, round three. One of the scribes comes now. The scribes were lawyers, not lawyers like they are today, but these were the guys who copied the word of God by hand from transcript to transcript. They wrote the word of God by hand, and they were experts of the law. They were experts of the law. We are told from Matthew's gospel that they weren't just scribes. These were scribes that were Pharisees. So they're like really experts of the law. They are the elite group. One of these scribes seems to be genuine, I think. He comes in verse 28, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered, Jesus answered them well, he asked them, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? This is where every one of us should be leaning in. Let me preface it. Who's the greatest prophet born among women? John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent, it's really easy. Repent, kingdom of God's at hand. Greatest prophet ever born among women. Better than Ezekiel, better than Isaiah, better than Elijah, better than anyone that you can come up with right now. Jesus, the greatest prophet born among women is John. His message was simply, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Repent, his kingdom is at hand. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you right now. I know we're 30 minutes in. I need you for 15 more minutes. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. The greatest voice to ever sound for the Lord was John's, in that his message was what it was. We have that. Now we're going to get the answer from the living God himself of what the greatest commandment in all of this book is. How wild is that? I had this like epiphany today. I had this illumination today. I already know what the greatest mouth has ever spoken. And now in this study tonight, I'm going to have the greatest portion of scripture, says Jesus. Couple of the two, that's dynamic. You know what the greatest heralder said, repent, do a U-turn, turn away from and turn unto. Christianity is not just turn away from, that's religion. Christianity is turn away from and turn unto. Turn unto. He doesn't just buzzkill. Come in and say, stop doing that. Stop having fun. You're done with that. He says, no, you're going to have even more fun. Just turn away from this that will kill you and turn to that which is life. That's the greatest mouth, the greatest portion of Scripture. The first commandment, that the idea there in verse 28 of first is the preeminent portion of Scripture. Okay, it's not like, what's number one commandment, Jesus? It's what is the most preeminent Scripture, Jesus? This guy's serious, I believe. What is the highest in rank of the Word of God? Of all the Word of God, what is it, Lord? Now hang on real quick. You and I think that there's just 10 things to choose from. Not for them. 613 commandments, the rabbis taught. 248 positive commandments, 365 negative commandments, divided in two. They called it the heavy commandments and the light commandments. There were 248 positive commandments. I'm getting crushed by 10. Can't imagine. And there were 365 negative commandments. There were more don'ts than do's. The problem was they didn't decide, no one could, which were the heavy and which were the light commandments. It was always a debate. Nobody agreed. This guy seems sincere. I'm confused. Everyone's confused. What do you say? I've been listening in. What do you say? Maybe it was a setup by everybody else, but I really want to know, what do you say here is the greatest here? These guys came to you about the Levirate law. These guys came to you about paying taxes. These guys came to you talking about marriage. Lord, I'm confused. What is the greatest commandment? It's a great way to end our Bible study tonight. And Jesus answered him, verse 29. And he said, the first of all of the commandments. This is like the most pretty portion of Scriptures. He goes like this. Here it is. Crazy. You guys, this is crazy. This is crazy. I feel like we're sitting in like a garden right now waiting for this flower to bloom. This is crazy. He's going to answer. Here it is. The spiritual people say, oh, all of God's word is beautiful. Jesus goes, no, there's the greatest commandment. Here it is. Here's the greatest commandment, he says. It is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love that Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second. No, Jesus, I didn't ask you a second. I know, but I'm answering what you didn't ask. Well, I got you here. The second commandment is like the first, namely this. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment. I don't care what a church says, a denomination says, a pastor says, a legalist says, a loosey-goosey says. I don't care. Jesus says this, there is no greater commandment than these. And then Matthew tells us something even more so. He says, all of the law and prophets hang on these two. And that'll preach, because somebody hung for us, fulfilling both. Crazy. This is the Shema. This is the Shema here. This is the expected answer of a Jew. This is the expected answer, the Jewish answer. This is a prayer here that we see it when we go to Israel, that they still pray this prayer twice a day. The pious Orthodox Jews, morning and evening, they pray this prayer. It's composed from scripture of Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, Numbers 15. And it's powerful because it is the great foundational statement of monotheism. You have one God. That's what's being said here, okay? You have one Lord. And the Shema here, hear, O Israel, the Lord, verse 29, that is plural. The Lord, it's Jehovah, our God, Elohim. The Lord, our God, so the Lord is singular, our God is plural. He is one Lord. It's a compound unity, okay? That's what he's saying here. It's three persons, the Trinity. I'm not going to stay here. I just want to hit it real fast. It's not three gods. We don't worship three gods. It ain't God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in that there are three gods. Three persons, one God. Okay? That's what's being, we need to understand, it's a compound unity. Okay, so God cannot be divided real fast. Real quick parenthetical portion for you. God cannot be divided as a unity. God cannot be divided. Neither is he made up of a multitude of or multiple substances. The technical term for God is that he is indivisible. He cannot be divided. He is one in number but three persons. It's very important. We don't have many gods. We have one God. Three persons, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. It's a compound unity. It's like if you see me and my wife walking down the aisle after our service, holding hands, maybe you might say, man, look at these two. They are really one. You understand? We're two persons, but we're a unit. We're one. Okay? Nothing completely describes it, but that's an example of what's being spoken here. He says, this is the greatest commandment, Shema. That is hear. That's what this prayer is called. It's called hear. God's saying this tonight, hear this. Give him your ear. Hear this. He, the Lord your God, is one God. And his commandment to us is that we should love him. We should love him. I'm reading it again to you because I want to preach a little bit more on it. It's not with all of your heart. It's out of your heart. So as a source of. Love him with all of your heart, out of your heart, as a source out of your heart. Out of your soul, there's all these distinctions here. Out of your mind, these are the places that he wants to draw love from out of you. And all of your strength. Listen, this is not a psychological breakdown where he's saying I want 32% of the heart and then I want 16% of the... You understand? It's not like that. He's going like this. I want, as God is one, as there is this unity in God, as there is this whole togetherness... As there's this togetherness, this unity, this integrity in God, in his oneness, and his whole devotion to you as one, he wants that reciprocated. Not just a percent of your heart, not just a percent of your mind, not just a percent of any portion of your being. He wants all of your love in return to all of his love for you. We love him because he first loved us. Here's the thing. He can't command you to love him. If it were a command that could be followed, he wouldn't have to have done what he did if we could be wooed by commandments. We are wooed by love. He first loved us. He bestowed his love upon us by giving his son for us in our stead. And as a response to that, he's asking that we would love him fully back. I like what Augustine said. He said, love God with all of your heart, then do as you will. Because if he has all of you, which is what he's after, then he's accomplished his goal. And the second's just like the first. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself, assuming that there's already self-love in place. You got to learn to love yourself. No, you love yourself quite well. I take a picture of all of you right now and then I put it up in the foyer afterward, you're going to review the picture until you find you, and then you're going to say either it was a good picture or a bad picture, depending if your eyes were closed or open, depending if you were snapping your gum, depending if you were yawning or talking or on your phone and it's embarrassing it's in the picture. It's the whole picture, however, a couple hundred people here on a Wednesday evening. Everybody else can look amazing. No red eye on anybody. Everybody's looking at the camera. Pearly whites are showing, smiling. You don't look good. It's a bad picture. Throw it out. Let's do it again. Based on the picture, because of you. You're what you predicate the picture on. The self-love's already in place. We love ourselves. The culture says learn to love yourself. We love ourselves quite well. He assumes self-love, and he says you're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Just do to others what you want done to you. Like, think about it. Before you say something, would I want somebody to say that to me? Would I want somebody to talk to me that way, that tone? Would I want them to look at me that way? Would I want them to treat me this way? Just going back to kindergarten rules. And it would solve a ton of our problems, right? You won't have to be told, don't commit adultery if I'm loving my neighbor as I love myself. I won't have to be told, don't kill if I'm doing as unto others as I want done to me. I don't want to be killed, so I'm not going to kill somebody. I don't want to be coveted or stuff that I have. I don't want people to look at me with jealousy and envy and bitterness. So don't do that to others. Like, this is simple in its ability to understand, but not in living it out, really. But here's the deal. As we learn of the love of the Lord for us, not only do we respond rightly to him, but we respond rightly to others with love. Like some of you here tonight, you say, I love God, but I just can't stand his people. I used to say that. I love God. I just can't stand Christians. The Lord had to deal with me on that. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It changed everything. You start to love people because the love of the Lord floods you. But it's all a response. I can't command you guys in the back to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. I can't command you in the front to love God. I can't command you worship team to love God that way. I can't command the cameraman, the people in the sound booth. I can't command the congregation to love God this way. He can't command it either. It has to be responded to. And maybe some of you tonight need a good dose of the love of the Lord for you, and you need to go sit at the foot of the cross. You need to go sit with Jesus in his word and all the portions that speak of the sacrifice that he made for you so that you could have salvation to be wooed by his love once again. Maybe your heart is so hard and callous and indifferent. That's what you got to do. That's where all your problems are coming from. You don't love the Lord back rightly because you're not letting his love flood you. And you're not loving people because his love's not invading your space. Love God, everything that you have, out of all of these places, love God. And the second is just like that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So the scribe said unto him in verse 32, wow, master, that was excellent. You said the truth. That's the idea here. That was an excellent speech. For there is one God, and there's none other but he. I agree with you on this. And I love him with all the heart. This is the scribe, you guys. He goes like this. This is refreshing because everybody else has been so like nasty. This guy's sincere, I think. I think we might see him in heaven. He goes, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, that's more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And I think he went like this. Because he was in the temple compound. It was happening around him. I think he goes like this. Like, it's more than all of these things. I think he's saying love is more important than ritual. I think that's what he's saying here. You're right. Love accomplishes what the law never could. What all the do's and don'ts try to accomplish, they can't accomplish. Love accomplishes. So Jesus, you brought it down to two tablets. Love God. That's what the first four commandments are about in the law of Moses, vertical. The second tablet, love man, the remaining six. You didn't only reduce all of the complexity of the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, 613 laws. You brought it down to two tablets. You brought it down to a word, love. You brought it down to a word. Love God, love people. Cross. Love God, love people. You brought it down to a word, and I think you're right. It's more powerful than any burnt offering or sacrifice or ritualistic thing that could be done here, because who you are is more important than what you do, because what you do is determined by who you are. That's what he's saying here. You're right. I mean, what I'm doing is not more important than who I am. But if who I am determines what I do in you, then everything is figured out. For us tonight, we got the full revelation. My identity is Christ. I've been blood bought. I've been redeemed. He plucked me from the miry pit. He saved my soul. I didn't deserve him to save my soul. He's given me a new life, a clean start, a clean slate. How do I not love him back? The more I learn of him, the more I love him. And as I love him because of his love for me, he's the initiator, I'm the responder. I love people because I'm so thankful for what he's done for me that he floods my heart. Grace received is grace extended. I've received this love of God, this grace of God, I want to extend it. It's my purpose. Guy goes, this is it. All these things that are given to us as rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts, the 248 positives, the 365 negatives, forget it. It's all broken down, not just to two tablets, not even to just two verses, but one word, love. Hang on a minute. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Not love is God. God is love. And Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, verse 34. Listen, don't check because it's the last verse. Don't close your Bible. This is crazy. Because this is kind of like, I don't know, it's both a compliment and an appeal, I guess. Because then it says this, he saw that he answered discreetly, and he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. So that's a compliment in that you're close. But it's an appeal because if this man doesn't fully turn to the king of the kingdom, then his eternal destiny is damnation. So being close isn't good enough. You got to love the king of the kingdom to enter the kingdom. I mean, it's right here. You don't have to, I didn't make it up. Don't trick yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Your attendance here tonight is not saving you. You nodding your head at what I say isn't saving you. You getting a Bible in your hand and it's not saving you. Are you in a loving relationship with the Lord? Religion doesn't save you. Relationship, love relationship saves you. You got to love the king of the kingdom. I'm not saying that I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I desire to. I aspire to. I want to. I'm trying to let his love compel me. Every single day I give him my day, my life. I'm trying to. I'm pursuing him. I'm endeavoring to. I'm not saying that you have to love him perfectly, but do you even love him? Do you even walk with him? Do you even know him? I mean, listen, look what he says. He goes, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And then it goes like this, and no man after that one durst ask him any questions. That's a double negative in the Greek, bad English, great Greek. It's no man asked him any questions anymore. They walked away. And I wonder if this man ever came back. I don't know. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, Saul of Tarsus, they would. I see this guy as a young guy. I don't know why I do. It just seems like he's young. Maybe he was an older scribe. I don't know. I'm hoping that he came back and settled the score. But more than anything tonight, because this is over and done with. This is 2,000 years ago. My job is to make sure that all y'all come back. If you haven't come back to him already and learn to love the king of the kingdom. You can't just admire the kingdom outside the gate and say, well, I like the kingdom here. The kingdom seems right. I mean, it seems just. It seems good. It's sensible. I like what was said about resurrection. I like that in heaven we're like angels. I like that he cleared it up for me. I thought when he got the ding, there was a wing. And I thought, this is good. This is helping me. You can't just stand on the outside of all this and start to just intellectualize everything. You have to let this drip. I mean, this is what I'm up against. I need you not to let my voice become so familiar to you that you are not listening. Arguably, my job is the most important job in the world because life and death hangs in the balance every time I take the stage. I need you to listen to me because I'm giving you the word of the Lord. Being close to the kingdom or even admiring the kingdom is not enough. You got to love the king of the kingdom to enter in. You got to ask him if you don't have it to give you a love for him. You can't fake that. He knows. And listen, love, this love here, I want you to understand that the love that God speaks about, this divine love, this agape love, this total love, this unconditional love, there's a determination and a purpose attached to it. It isn't all feelings. Because I don't want anybody to leave here to trip tonight. Like, man, I can't drum it up. I can't get that love feeling like he's talking like I'm supposed to have. I believe it's born out of a work of God's spirit in individual lives. And that's when it takes on arms and feet and legs and becomes something. But there's got to be this determination. I'm going to love God. There's got to be this purpose. I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him with everything that I am. I'm going to give myself to his word and I'm going to give myself to his power. Remember we started with that? So I can experience him and be in awe of him and taste of him, like the psalmist said, and see that he is good. David loved God. You want to listen? Maybe I'll teach you 1 Samuel next. We'll go back. You guys gotta read, but you gotta keep it real, okay? David was the real deal, totally flawed, totally imperfect, but he loved the Lord. This is the guy that you want to go do a care. You don't know what you need to go read so and so's new book. Go read this book. Go read David, the shepherd. He wanted to be a priest, and the Lord said, you're not a priest. You got blood all over your hands. You're a king, and you're a warrior, a giant slayer, a lion killer. You're a bear killer. You're doing amazing things, but you're not going to be a priest. He said, man, I would give up anything to be a priest. Better is one day in your courts, your house, than anywhere else. I'd rather be an usher at your door than a king in my palace. He loved God. He sat in the shepherd field, man, watching sheep, playing his guitar, his harp, singing to the Lord. He wrote psalms. He read the word. He loved God. You've got to love God. I can't love God for you. I just want to be a conduit of his love and share it with you and testify my walk with him and keep it real with you. But you got to love him. And there has to be this determination, this purposing within you that can't be commanded. It's got to be something that the Holy Spirit does within. Shema. Hear, O Israel. Let's substitute Israel for a minute. Hear, O Calvary Chapel. Hear, put your name there, David. Your name. The Lord our God is one. And he desires of you, as he is one and gives you all of his love and his compound unity, he desires you to reciprocate what he's given, to love him with your heart, to love him with your soul, to love him with your mind, to love him with your strength, to love him with your understanding, to love him completely as he loves you. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Can I give it to you like this? Am I close? The greatest place for love to be expressed is not the marriage bed. It's not with your kids. And my wife's texting me before service. My son had this play and he had this hit, and I'm like, man, my heart's bursting. So jazzed for him. I'm not even there, but I'm like, it's better than me doing it. Great love between you and your kids. I sit with my daughters in the front, man. And I'm thinking, like, what's better than this? Like, my girls are right here with me worshiping Jesus. It's amazing. It's not the greatest place for love to be expressed. The greatest place for love to be expressed is between a believer and his God or her God. You aren't even tasting of what love could be till it's enjoyed with the lover of your soul. It's not. You were created in his likeness to have this type of intimacy with him. And it doesn't start when we get in glory. It starts now. By hearing the word and watching his power. Hearing the word, watching his power. Hearing the word, watching his power. Shema, hear it. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word, God. I couldn't even imagine trying to write up a curriculum that could match this. I couldn't even imagine, Lord, coming up with some points for a sermon and thinking that they could hold a candlestick. This is wild. It's deep. It's wide. It's divine. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's beautiful. It's majestic. It's mysterious. It's familiar. It's profound. It's simple. It's deep. It's wide. It's near. It's far. It's insane. Thank you for the gift of your word. Jesus, thank you gave us so much to chew on. Lord, you gave us doggy bags to go home with. I mean, we got a snack for tonight. We got leftovers for tomorrow. There's so much here, God, for us to meditate upon. Stir our hearts, Lord, individually in areas we got to go back to in our study tonight. And continue to strengthen us, Lord, in our pursuit of you. I love you, Jesus, but I don't love you with all of myself. I don't love you out of all of my heart. I don't love you out of all of my mind. I don't love my neighbor as I love myself. No way. So, Lord, certainly I need this work of love worked more in my life. I welcome you to do that, Lord. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that you're long-suffering with us, Lord. Just pour out your spirit, we pray, upon us tonight. We know it's not by our might or our power. It's only by your strength. And we look to you, the one who our hope comes from. Let us put a smile on your face, Lord, as we sing this closing song. And it's in Jesus' name, the name above all names, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing the last song.